Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation North End at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hills, Texas. We will start our first service on this New Moon Sabbath with a song entitled, Till the Storm Passes By. In the dark of the midnight, have a heart to hid my face. For the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the cry of the thunder, precious Yah, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise. The storm never darkens the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended, and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright and peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Yah may hide with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, and the thunder sounds no more, and the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Now it's on the 12th hour, number 13. We're reading from Time of Greetings, volume 2, number 45. We're going to do a little review from our last study. We're going to start again with the title of our sermon, actually, is What is Christianity? And who may hold on to it, and who may miss it. Okay, this was March the 25th, 1950. Okay, so it says, true Christianity is a growth. It is a plant life. Yahshua himself is represented as a branch, Isaiah 11:1, and his kingdom as a mustard seed, Matthew 13:31-32. Which after it is planted becomes a tree, the greatest of its kind. But since the literal tree must necessarily feed on the physical food. Likewise, the spiritual tree must necessarily feed on spiritual food, on such as the branch itself was fed. Therefore, the Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. Surely all of us agree that this passage of the scripture is a forecast of the Emmanuel of Matthew 1:23, Yahshua at his first advent. The fact, however, that Yahshua ate all manner of lawful food and was even accursed of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, Luke 7:34, eating with publicans and sinners, Mark 2:16, makes it transparently clear that this diet of butter and honey is not literal. Moreover, the fact that butter and honey possess absolutely no virtue to endure one with wisdom and will to choose the good and to refuse the evil, no more than do other articles of the food, shows conclusively that this butter and honey are figurative of something special, just as the fly and the bee of Isaiah 7:18 are figurative of the Egypt and Assyria. And what else could it be but of the spiritual food, the kind that builds up moral character, that makes one refuse the evil and choose the good? And from what source other than the scriptures could such food come? And what else, moreover, could the honey represent but the sweet spirit of the Yahweh that blesses everyone's sincere study of and simple faith in the Word? Manifestly, therefore, this butter and honey symbolism infallibly tells us that Emmanuel, Yahshua, was enabled to discern and to overcome sin by his study of the Bible, by digesting its contents, and allowing them to become a part of him. This was his sweetest delight, as the symbolical honey reveals. Thus it was that he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. John 4:32. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Matthew 4:4. Accordingly, the truth is evident that the Christianity is a spiritual plant feeding on the Word of Yahweh, as unfolded by the sweet spirit of the truth. Consequently, if Yahshua are exemplar, thus wise increase in wisdom, and in favor with Yahweh and man, Luke 2:52, then it is even more essential that we, his followers, live on the same word, on the same butter and honey, if we are to possess life. Life-sustaining, life-preserving Christianity. Indeed, we are told precisely that the next verses of the Isaiah prophecy, and it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. Isaiah 7:21-22. If these verses, inspiration directs our attention, or in these verses, inspiration directs our attention unto three butter-producing creatures, two sheep and a young cow, and forewarns that only those who eat of their products will have the right to live in the land of the Elohim's people. None others, no, not another one will be there. Okay, since therefore only those who eat of the butter, those who thus learn to refuse evil and choose the good, are to be permitted to live in the Holy Land, all the more obvious it is that the butter is figurative of the spiritual food, and since its source of the supply is the two sheep and a young cow, it is of absolute necessity that we explore in the realm of this spiritual or this biblical symbolism to find what they are. For the two sheep of a kind and not young are manifestly symbolical of the Old and the New Testament, the word which enables its recipients to choose the good and to refuse the evil. And the cow being young and therefore of latter origin than the sheep, and it's also been of a larger size than they, it can accordingly only be figurative of the inspired writings of later origin and of greater volume than the Bible itself. For the only such besides the Bible are those which bring unto us the testimony of Yahshua. For the testimony of Yahshua is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. For the inspired interpretation, as the inspired interpretations of the scriptures. For it is also to be noted that this butter and this honey are produced in the Christian era, in the time of both sheep, both testaments, are in existence, and also in the time when the spirit of prophecy is at work. And what is the spirit of prophecy? The same chapter and verse gives the answer. And I fell at his feet at the feet of the one who unfolded the prophecy to John to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of the Yahshua. Worship the Yahweh, for the testimony of the Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy. Revelation 19:10. I know it actually reads, is the spirit of prophecy, but they left out the preposition. And when you put the preposition in it, you find out that the spirit of prophecy is separate from found in the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Yahshua is found in the book of the spirit of prophecy, and that's the number one book is the Bible. Revelation 19:10. Here it is seen that as the prophecies were unfolded under John by one of his brethren, thereby was revealed unto him the testimony of Yahshua. For the spirit of prophecy plainly then, an inspired servant of the Elohim who bears a message. Let's read that again. Plainly then, is an inspired servant of Yahweh who bears a message unto his brethren. See, they left out the verb there, is. Unto them. To illustrate, suppose the Yahshua Messiah communicated a personal message to you by a messenger. Would not his message be his testimony unto you? And should Elohim endow the messenger with the gift of his spirit to unfold unto you the prophecy which are in the scriptures, would he not be coming unto you with the spirit of prophecy? Thus it is clear that the testimony of the Yahshua and the spirit of the prophecy are synonymous terms for a timely message sent from Elohim, meet in the due season. For the spirit of prophecy, therefore, is Elohim's means of communicating from heaven directly unto his church, the church on earth, as well as unfolding the sealed prophecies under her. As we have already seen that the two sheep are symbolical of the Old and the New Testaments, we now see also that the young cow is symbolical of the inspired interpretations of the Bible. The spirit of prophecy in our day. It is now obvious that the product of these three creatures necessarily must become our spiritual diet, if we expect to be left and permitted to live in the Holy Land, and that there is no use of our thinking to abide the judgment of some other way. And if there remain any doubt about this, then consider, please, what the Apostle Peter says on the subject. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star, which is Yahshua, arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture, of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Did you mark what inspiration says? It plainly declares that the spirit of Scriptures are not privately interpreted, not without the spirit of Elohim in the man, not by the man alone, and not without Elohim's own appointment. And the reason given, you note, is the very fact that prophecy did not come by the will of man, but by the will of the Spirit, through holy men of Elohim. This, brethren, is heaven's law and order, and who are we to change it? To put your trust in the private interpretations, therefore, to barter your soul unto man concerning such a perilous practice, the Yahweh commands, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostril. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 2:22. As a revealed truth is unfolded only by the Spirit of Truth at a given time, and for one to reject such revelation, meet in the due season, Matthew 24:45, is indeed to sin against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31. Since it now is clear as sunlight from that even the ever unfolding inspired interpretation of the Scripture is the ever living spirit of the prophecy, the eyes of the church at work, 1 Samuel 9:9, then to be without these spiritual eyes is to try to walk, as it were, in the dense darkness. The science of the process finds close analogy in that of the universality. Used electric current, electricity goes into action only when the live wire, the positive, comes in contact with the ground wire, the negative. So it is that the church's contact with Yahweh's chosen instrument, the ground wire, fused to the spirit of Yahweh, the live wire, which together represents the positive and the negative, is what electrifies the church, and thus opens the line of the communication between the church and heaven. In the logic of this illustration, it follows that Yahshua Messiah is the great dynamo, and the Father the power thereof. When therefore the whole church, not a member excluded, connects herself with heaven, power house, then the earth will be lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1. For this very reason, the laying on of the hands is a biblical method of transmitting the spirit of Elohim from one person to another. Consequently, a church that not having this vital connection with heaven is a spiritually dead church, one which is bound to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. Hence, likewise, if every individual who is not in contact with the church, only this power enables the individual church member to choose the good and refuse the evil. than to go through the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. Accordingly, it is now seen anew that what is applicable unto the church as a body is applicable unto the individual members of it. The obvious conclusion from these scriptural facts is that the only people who will be spared and permitted to live in the Holy Land during the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, Malachi 4:5, are those who make it their chief business and habit to feast with the delight, as the honey denotes, on the product of those three butter-producing creatures. For the calamity which is to befall those who refuse the butter and honey, and the deliverance of which is to come unto those who feed upon it, is depicted by the Revelator and another figure. And the earth helped the woman, church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, the wicked, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, with those that are spared, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. For the testimony of Yahshua is in the spirit of prophecy. Or no, is with the spirit of prophecy. Okay. So Revelation 12, 16, and 17, 19, and chapter 19, verse 10. This passage reveals that the remnant, those who are left after the earth, swallows the dragon's flood, which is now threatening to do away with the woman, the ever-living church, are the ones who as a group keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. It is then and not now that the remnant as a body truly keeps the commandments of Yahweh, still has the spirit of prophecy in its midst, and is the remnant in fact, and no longer merely in prospect or in theory. Since the separation of the tares from among the wheat, the harvest is one and the same work, with the judgment of the living. Then the only difference between the judgment of the dead and the judgment of the living is that in the former, the names of the wicked are removed from the book above, whereas in the latter, the wicked are bodily swept away from among the living members of the church. Okay, so now it says, not only the prophecies and parables here are considered, but also the type, the Talmud, Leviticus 23:27-29, including early writings, page 118, and testimonies of the ministers, page 234, teach the same truth. This is what the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, is. This is what the antitypical atonement is. The Great Controversy, page 399, 402, 420, and 422, 428, and 430. This is what the judgment of the living is. This is what the purification of the church is. Testimony of Volume 5, page 80. This is what brings the end of the world, and this is what restores eternity unto Christianity. Under the particular care of a never-erring husbandman, Christianity, as we have already seen, is a combination of both the human and the divine. Moreover, with the use of the spiritual butter and honey, the saints are enabled to live a fruitful and useful life even now, and thus far they are to survive the judgments of the Yahweh. So it is that while Yahshua himself learned to refuse the evil and to choose the good by the use of his butter and honey, his followers, who are now making sure to be left living and to be taken to the Holy Land, even there we are told feast on the product of the three aforementioned butter-producing creatures. Here it becomes pertinent to inquire how early is the course of time, in the course of time, did the spirit of the Yahshua originate? Yahweh, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. For the scripture reveals that Yahshua is not only our Savior, but our Creator as well, that he created not only our world, but all other worlds too, and that he is one with the Father. It is for this reason that Elohim the Father said unto the Son, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, Genesis 1:26. And while the Exodus movement was afoot and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Yahshua, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Truly then, since the personality now called Yahshua has been with Elohim's people even from the dawn of history, during Old as well as New Testament times, Christianity on earth identifies itself at the beginning of the creation. So Christianity, which began with creation, Yahshua points out, is unto the world what the hen is to her little chicks. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37-38. Christianity, moreover, is like a mother, for as soon as the Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, Isaiah 66:8. Christianity, furthermore, is like a father, for I know him, says Yahweh, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that the Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him, Genesis 18:19. Christianity still further is like a water well, for whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, saith Yahshua, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, John 4:14. Christianity is also like salt, for ye are the salt of the earth, declared Yahshua. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Matthew 5:13. Yahshua again is likewise like unto a good home. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with sapphire, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stone. And all thy children shall be told to Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:11-13. Most essentially, Christianity is love, and walk in love, as Yahshua also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto Elohim for a sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 22:39. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. In addition, Christianity is like the wind. No one except Elohim and the born again know either which or whence they come or where they go. For the wind, Christianity, bloweth where it listeth. And thou, the not born again, hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So imperceptible unto the unborn again, and everyone that is born of the Spirit, is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. Accordingly, it is impossible for the non-Christian to know what real Christianity is. For this very reason, the scriptures in fact warn, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none the wicked shall understand, Daniel 12:10. Let the sinner therefore renounce his sin, pray for the spirit of the truth, and then understanding will come unto him. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:6-9. Okay, but Christianity is still more than all these. It is bread for the hungry, a home for the outcast, a wardrobe for the naked, a physician, and an inn for the sick. In short, it is everything to everybody in the household of Yahweh. And here is a challenge unto its adherents. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Isaiah 58:7. This challenge, brother and sister, cannot be met unless all wisely help and whatsoever capacity possible. Remembering that no effort but that which demands a sacrifice is rewarded, because she gave her all, her living. The poor widow's Mark 12:41-44. Too much did more than the dollars of the rich could ever do. Two, the widow of Sarepta used her last drop of oil and her last scoop of flour to feed the prophet of Yahweh, with no hope of ever getting more, but with only the prospect of starving, not sparing even her own son. And to the contrary, though, her cruse of oil and her sack of flour never went empty. 1 Kings 17:12-15-16. And she and her son lived on. Abraham became the father of the faithful and a friend of Yahweh because he offered on the sacrificial altar his best and his all. His only son, Genesis 22:1-13. In his day, Joseph became the world's savior, and second only to Pharaoh, because for chastity's sake, he sacrificed his masterly position for a prison cell. Genesis 39:7-20. Moses became the greatest emancipator and general of all time, because he sacrificed the greatest stone in his day for the freedom of his brethren. Hebrews 11:24-25, Exodus 3:10. Joseph's possessions and family were doubled because his paternity bore his afflictions. Because he patiently bore his affliction in honor of Yahweh, Job 42:10. Samuel became prophet, priest, and judge because of his faithfulness to his divinely appointed master, Eli. 1 Samuel 2:18, 3:18, chapter 7, verse 6. Elijah was translated for choosing to be a fugitive for the Reformation's sake, 2 Kings 2:1-11. Elisha was given a double portion of the Spirit of Yahweh for burning all the bridges behind him and his stepping into the prophetic office unto which he was called. Yes, he made it impossible for himself to go back to farming. Moreover, he faithfully ministered to Elijah night and day, and kept an eye on him until the flying saucer allowed to pick him up and until he disappeared from sight. 2 Kings 2:9-15. David was made a king for risking his own life to save the life of Elohim's people. 1 Samuel 19:5, 2 Samuel 2:4. Solomon became the wisest and the richest of all kings for choosing above all else the gift of wisdom to judge Elohim's people righteously. 1 Kings 3:11-13. For the apostles were rewarded in having their names engraved on the foundation of the holy and eternal city because they counted not their lives dear for the gospel's sake. Revelation 21:14. Luther became the father of the Protestantism for esteeming the Reformation of greater importance than his own life. Henry Ford became the richest man in the world in this time for trying to do for labor and for the poor masses of the world more than did all his competitors. Thus rises the great pyramid of the historical fact that the men who have made the greatest success of life are those whose efforts have been centered not in selfish interest but in the blessing of others. No one has ever yet been able to change this law. Why should we then play the fool by trying to change it? Whatsoever your aim in life may be, if you want success, then let your efforts be directed for the good of humanity rather than for the good of self. Yahshua's own admonition is, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Brother, sister, no longer be heathen or Gentile. Be Christian, through and through. Be not like the self-centered, the proud, and the worldly-minded, for the competitor way ends in the fool's paradise. It is the highway to hell. Shun it. Ponder the terrible pronouncement against the greedy shepherds of the day. Ezekiel 34. And now, turning back unto Isaiah 58, we find that when Christianity fully awakes to this great necessity and does something about it, then promises of Yahshua, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Yahweh shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:8-11. Now, the manifest truth is that if time should last, and if we are to stay in the pathway of the true Christianity, where the light shines, then all must do something about this badly neglected work of caring for the needy, for it cannot be accomplished but from one central location, but must necessarily be localized and to every state and country, wherever the message of the hour takes root downward and bears fruit upward. Isaiah 37:31. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. You gave me meat. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Matthew 25:34-36. Hardly, though, is to heed not only this injunction, but all that inspiration has set before us. All of it must become a part of our beings, as does the food we eat, if we are to enjoy all of the Yahweh's promises and to become heirs of the kingdom eternal. This is the bright side of the picture. But sadly, there is also the dark side. Close up in the foreground is the patriarch Lot. He selfishly choosing for himself all the fertile land of the plain and leaving the barren hills for his elderly uncle Abraham did not yield him the fruit he expected. Even though he prospered for a while, yet when he was finally through with Sodom, he went out the poorest of the poor, Genesis 19:15-17. Pharaoh and his great men, endeavoring to keep the people of Yahweh in the slavery forever, were engulfed by the Red Sea and buried alive in the midst of it. Exodus 14:22-23-38. for cheating Naboth out of his vineyard and for taking his life, Ahab, king of Israel, and all his household died at the edge of the sword. 1 Kings 21. Those who cast the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace were themselves destroyed by its flames. Daniel 3:22. Just as those selfish, greedy, cruel men who threw Daniel into the lion's den were themselves finally devoured by the hungry beast. Daniel 6:24. Haman erected gallows upon which to swing Mordecai, but ended up swinging upon them himself. Esther 7:10. For taking to himself the glory and credit for his great speech, Herod was eaten by worms. Acts 12:23. For the price of a few paltry coins, Judas betrayed his master unto death, and then mocked to madness by that woeful wage, he turned upon himself the greedy and treacherous hand which took it, and therewith brought himself to an accursed and violent end and a pauper's grave, even before the Yahshua was nailed on the cross. Matthew 27:5. Acts 1:18. Indeed, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Revelation 13:10. Thus the immutable law of retribution still exacts an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh, so very true, whatsoever one vows, or that one sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. These outstanding examples merely touch the scroll of history. Thousands of others might be added, to say nothing of the countless unrecorded ones since the dawn of time. Thus, in this all-revealing beam of the heaven's great searchlight of the truth, are clearly set apart the two ways for travelers. The false way, pretentious and loose and broad, which the many are traveling unto destruction, and the true way, unpretentious and straight and narrow, which the few are traveling unto the life, with both ways now standing to be flooded with light from the beginning unto the end. The traveler is able to see the entire length of each way, and therefore to know what to expect by traveling the one or the other. Why not then choose to go the way which leads to life, security and happiness, and forever shun the one which leads to sorrow, poverty, and death? Why longer fool oneself in venturing to obtain Elohim's faithful promises by running from a low here and to a low there, from this quack to that one? Why not go after life's blessings in Elohim's way? Of course, all of Elohim's ways are contrary to man, but if they were not, how much better would they be than our own? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. Isaiah 55:8. Finally, matured Christianity is in the image of Yahweh, in his people, when they are full grown, when they are gathered one by one out of all nations and brought into their own land, Ezekiel 34:11-13. Where and when their blood is cleansed, their stony hearts taken from them, and hearts of flesh with the law of Elohim engraved their own are given them in the victorious and jubilant exchange, when they all know and serve the Yahweh, for declares the Scripture, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Thus it is they are then and there made ready for the translation, which now will be with us. The way, glorious or inglorious, of serving Elohim and others, or Satan himself. To serve Yahweh and mankind is noble, but to serve Satan himself is base. Shall we not then gladly choose the feast on Elohim's butter and honey, so that we may know the difference between good and evil, and learn to choose the good and refuse the evil? Shall we choose to be spared from destruction, and to take to the glorious land? Elohim forbid that any turn down his most gracious invitation. It is now up to each to either take hold of or to miss what Christianity has for him. I plead with you to make it your chief business to obtain the promised blessing, that you may escape the destruction of the wicked, of the unbelieving and doubting, and be left forever to enjoy the promise. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. For the Yeshua shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Therefore the redeemed of the Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 4, 3, 6, Isaiah 51, 3, and 11. Okay, that ends number 45 of Time to Greetings, Volume 2. And we got about 12 minutes yet to go with our study. Let's just go right on in to number 46, Time to Greetings, Volume 2, number 46. Let's read the text for prayer. It's entitled The Barren Tree. It's taken from Christ Object Lessons, page 217, beginning with paragraph 1. The barren tree receives the rain and the sunshine and the gardener's care. It draws nourishment from the soil, but its unproductive boughs only darken the ground, so that fruit-bearing plants cannot flourish in its shadow. With what unwearied love did Yahshua minister to Israel during the period of the added probation? So his care and labor for you are not lessened, but increased still. Still, he says, I, the Yahweh, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that. The heart that does not respond unto the divine agencies become hardened, until it is no longer susceptible unto the influence of the Holy Spirit. Then it is that the word is spoken, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? This brother explains that Christianity is plant-like. It is like a fruit tree. Moreover, it explains that Yahweh is very patient with us in our Christianity. For in the parable only after the third fruitless year would Yahshua consider cutting down the barren fig tree. And even then he was convinced to wait still another year. Thus we see that we are given plenty of time in which to make good, plenty of time to begin bearing fruit. There is, nevertheless, as in the parable, no fruitless tree to be spared beyond the fourth parabolic year. Okay, so that ends the prayer thought. It's Time to Greeting, Volume 2, number 46, April 22nd, 1950. Yahweh delivered this sermon. It says, never before was the doctrine of miracles, especially of tongues and of healing, so vastly agitated, urged, and practiced as it is throughout Christendom today. Yet there was never greater doubt as to the genuineness of the manifestations, and when confronted by the agitators of these miracles, those who do not believe in or accept them, nor possess their power, resort to saying just about anything and everything they can think of in their effort to counter the phenomenon, to comfort themselves with their limited spiritual attainment, to clear away the smoke which has resulted from this fire issue between these two hostile camps of Christians, and expose the truth on the subject, which the master enemy has so completely covered up his inspiration purpose herein. Back to a right understanding of the entire subject is the fundamental fact that on the day of the Pentecost, the disciples truly spoke in all the languages of the people that were then present. From this pivotal point, no one can diverge and yet believe the record of the knowledge, the truth it contained. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Partesians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews of the proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of Yahweh, Acts 2:1-11. Although this subject is confounded by the controversy, yet there stands forth out of it the indisputable fact that regardless of anyone's claims, no other sect of people since the miracle and endowed disciples passed away have possessed the gift which all of the 120 received on the Pentecost. Hence the plain truth is that that gift subsequently lifted its wings, as it were, and departed from among men as early as did the disciples themselves, and that never since that day has it remanifested itself. Would any take issue with this assertion, then all that is necessary to discredit it is for them either to open their mouths and speak the languages of us all today, as the apostles spoke the languages of the people in their day, or to produce historical records of such a manifestation since then. But in the continued absence of such evidence, what then? Will this gift ever re-manifest itself? If so, when? Why not now? Okay, it says, in order satisfactorily to answer these questions, we must first consider the conditions upon which the early disciples of Yahshua received the gift of the miracles. For only similar conditions will bring similar results. For of all, every one of the disciples, it will be remembered, came to one accord, Acts 2:1, before they received the gift, before the Pentecost, though they were jealous of one another and were desiring to excel one another in position, prestige, and all else, Christendom today is even worse off. In fact, it is worse than at any other time. Never before has there been such controversy, such wrangling, such accusing and damning, in trying to exalt self and down the other. This is not, in particular, with regard to the fact that one sect disagrees with another. For all know that where there are no differences, there would be no sex. Rather, what is of special concern is the fact that scarcely even two individuals within one sect agree on all points of teaching and practice. And besides being rife with dissensions, divisions, and bigotry of every kind, every denomination in Christendom is, in addition, shot through and through with every other spiritual ill, and who can deny it? Long before these sad conditions developed, the Yeshua forewarned that men would fall asleep and let the devil sow his terrors among the wheat, Matthew 13:25-28. For how long until the harvest? And in the time of the harvest, saith the Yeshua, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, Matthew 13:30. Since it is therefore strictly biblical that Elohim will not bestow the gift of miracles upon a people, other than those who as a group come to one accord, who come to see eye to eye, Isaiah 58, and since the Spirit cannot affect this unity and harmony, now while the tares are commingled with the wheat, then all might as well reconcile themselves to the educative and redemptive discipline of waiting on the Yahshua until the harvest, till the tares, the discordant or false ones, are purged out. Those who will not wait, but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders, will beguile themselves with a spurious gift, bent on having the gift of miracles working power that is being acclaimed rather than the gifts made available for the hastening of the harvest. They satisfy themselves with the counterfeit, which is current, just as Pharaoh satisfied himself with the counterfeit serpent, which his great men brought forth against the servants of Moses, Exodus 7:10-12. If these counterfeit miracle workers and miracle hunters of the day will not repent themselves of this folly, then they will have to pay the penalty for playing the fool. What then is the truth about this gift? Are we to understand that the gospel work will close without it? Inspiration does not remain silent on the question, but as we shall see, makes plain that the gospel work will never close, the harvest never to be garnered in without a worldwide manifestation of the gift of miracles, including the gift of tongues. But you may say, if the angels, not men, are to separate the good from the bad and thus end the harvest, then of what use and benefit will the gift be unto mankind if there are no more souls to save after that? It is precisely here at this clouded point in the way that the church needs light, lest she blindly plunge on and lose her way in the dense darkness ahead. To get into the full beam of the light, we must first face the fact that the pre-Pentecostal harvest took place in a self-deceived church, the Jewish, and through miracle-working power manifested by Yahshua himself. It yielded the 120 disciples, the first fruits of those who are to be resurrected, whereas the post-Pentecostal harvest took place among the nations and through miracle power manifested by the Spirit-filled 120 disciples, it yielded an innumerable multitude of converts unto Christianity, Acts 2:41-47, the second fruits of those who are to be resurrected. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives, hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Don't let that ship sail by, a song that I've written entitled. Don't let that ship sail by. Don't let that ship sail by. Captain of that mighty ship is standing at the door. You welcome all to come aboard. There's room for many more. As the ship sets sail for the harbor lights of that far off distant shore. Don't let that ship sail by. Don't let that ship sail by, for she has a payload to deliver in the sky. For the saints of all ages are riding here on high. So don't get your standing there when that ship comes sailing by. I dreamed of the lighted harbor, silver ships in the sky. I dreamed of Sunday sailing to that sweet by and by. I dreamed about those mansions y'all had gone to prepare. I dreamed of Sunday and Eve, my loved ones in the air. the guest ship sailed by while standing on the shore. No welcome sign reads, there's room for many more. For the captain of that mighty ship is standing by the door. To welcome all to come aboard destination and shore. Don't let that ship sail by, don't let that ship sail by, for she has a payload to deliver in the sky, for the saints